Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I have a code set up with Cody and Kelsey in the kitchen with lunch, and so you can help me be attentive to it. The code is this, that if they start tapping on the door rather slowly, then that means they still need more time, and I'm supposed to slow down even further. And if it starts to be kind of a, like, that means it's ready. And so I need to hurry things up. And so, yeah, I heard that. I was waiting for that. I was just waiting to say, who's going to be the one to speed me up? Philippians 4, 4 through 7. I know. Just testing. Yeah. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for waking us into your grace. We thank you for the joy that you fill us with. We pray that you would draw us deeper into your word, into your heart. And we pray, Lord, that we would know you better and that you would use this time to accomplish your will in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as you well know, this is the third Sunday of Advent, and that's why we lit the pink candle. The pink candle is the symbol of joy, and so this Sunday we especially celebrate the joy that is associated with, that comes through Christ's reign as Messiah, as King. You are well aware of the Christmas story where the angel announces to the shepherds that, don't be afraid, I have good news for you, news that will be a great joy for all people, for unto you, in the city of David, a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. That the news of Christ's birth brings joy. And this is not simply the joy that comes from the news of the birth of a baby. I know that anytime we hear about a baby being born, there is a sense of joy, a sense of excitement, like this is a good thing that has happened. But this is more than that. And so, yes, if somebody calls you up and says that, you know, Rachel, when Rachel is due and giving birth to child number two, and the announcement comes and everybody's going to be filled with joy. But this is more than that. This is the news that a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord, and that their prayers have been answered and that God is moving and bringing about salvation. So this joy is what we celebrate on this third Sunday of Advent with the pink candle. Now, that it's Advent, and Advent doesn't just look backwards to the birth of Jesus. Advent looks forward to the coming of Jesus. And so the joy is not simply that Christ was born, but the joy is also an anticipation of Christ's coming. That when Christ comes, Christ will put all things right. That everything will be transformed, all things will be made new. Wherever there's wrong, it will be corrected and made right. That wherever there was death, there will be resurrection, that there will be transformation. And so our joy isn't just that Christ was born, our Savior, but our joy anticipates Christ's coming. That we know that there is a day that's coming, Christ's return, when all things will be put right. And so we light this candle of joy, remembering, but also hoping, anticipating that God is going to establish Christ's kingdom in its fullness. You also know, those of you who have been here the past couple of weeks, that as we've lit the candles, we've been moving through Paul's letters. Two letters in particular. His letter to the church at Thessalonica, the first letter that he wrote. And then also last week we looked at his letter to the Philippians, which we read from again this morning. We have seen that Paul understands, at least in part, his pastoral work is to get people ready for the coming of Christ Jesus. And it's easy for us to think about having to get things prepped, having to get things ready for somebody coming. We've had company this week, and a lot went into kind of prepping for that company. And so just imagine Paul's sense of the prep that he has to do to get things ready for the coming of Christ Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King. And so he sees his pastoral work as trying to prepare a people that is ready, that is fit for Christ's arrival. We saw that. I didn't know what a bell meant. Is that you again, Donna? Okay. So we saw that Paul has felt about both these congregations, that if they're really going to be ready for Christ's arrival, they got to love more. And so we saw him praying and admonishing, instructing the church at Thessalonica that they need to love more, that their love needs to increase and overflow for one another so that they can be established and that they can be holy, prepared for Christ's coming. And so we saw also that he was confident that God had called them to this, and so that God would perform this in their midst. So on the one hand, he's instructing them, hey, you need to love each other more and more, and that out of this loving one another, your hearts will be established in holiness, that you'll be able to live pure lives, honorable lives to Christ Jesus. As he instructs them, his confidence is that God is actually bringing about this work within them, so that God will sanctify them through and through and make them fit for the arrival of Christ. And then we saw in his letter to the church at Philippi, again, this prayer, this instruction that their love would increase and overflow. And with the Philippian congregation, their love needs to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that they can discern what is best and so that they can live pure lives, blameless lives, lives in which they don't cause other people to stumble and to trip, lives which bear the fruit of Christ Jesus, and that they can live that way until the coming of Christ Jesus. And so we see Paul trying to get two different congregations ready for the coming of Christ Jesus. And also with the Philippian congregation, much like with the church at Thessalonica, Paul's confidence is in what God will do. That he gives them instructions and he prays for them confidently that God is going to actually bring about the execution, the fulfillment of the instructions within them. And so we saw how Paul prayed over that church at Philippi and his confidence that God, who began a good work in them, would carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, that God would keep on working, bringing about this good work. We also talked a little bit about what that good work would actually look like. What's the good work that God began in them that God was going to bring to completion? And as we thought about that and kind of chewed on Philippians a little bit, the good work is simply this, that they would be transformed and made Christ-like. Not simply a good work where they are forgiven, but a good work where they are changed. A good work, instead of having a mind that is always trying to figure out how to get ahead, a mind that would be about emptying to God for the sake of others. And so he admonishes them, he instructs them to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being of the very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be robbed for, taken advantage of. But instead, he emptied himself, and he took the nature of humanity and of a servant at that. And when he was found in appearance as a human, he became obedient even unto death on a cross, completely emptying himself for the sake of God, for the sake of others. That's the mind. That's the good work that God has begun within the church, that God has begun within each of us, that through Christ Jesus, we would be transformed to where we have the mind of Christ Jesus, to where we empty ourselves on behalf of God for the sake of others. And Christ left all of the lifting to God. And so as he empties himself and becomes obedient unto death, even death on a cross, therefore God highly exalts him. Therefore God lifts him up and gives him a name that's above every name, so that at the name of Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven above, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. God does the lifting, Jesus does the emptying. He empties himself in obedience to God for the sake of others, for the sake of us, and enables God, trust God, that God will lift and exalt. This is the mind that the church needed to get. This is the good work that God has begun within them. And so he admonishes them in this direction, and he's confident that God will bring them this about. Now, when we move into today's passage, he's still working on the same thing. Still working that they would be this people that loves better, this people that is able to empty themselves to God for the sake of others. Still working on that. Okay, we're in the same letter. That's still the good work. But now he takes a different angle at it. That if this is going to happen, then not only do they need to love better and love more wisely, but they also need to rejoice better. They need to rejoice more, but they need to rejoice also better. They need to rejoice in the Lord. And if they will rejoice in the Lord, then this will further their transformation to where they have this mind of Christ, to where they empty themselves out to God for the sake of others. Rejoicing in the Lord is part of the, how shall I say it, part of the cure for getting that new mind, for having that new mind kind of fully fixed in them so that this becomes their attitude for living. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, that rejoicing in the Lord is actually kind of a cure for a messed up mind. But that's kind of what's going on here. Not only do you need to love each other and love more and more and have your love abounding in knowledge and depth of insight so that you can figure out what's best, but you also need to rejoice in the Lord more and more. Okay, let me try to make my case. Look with me at how the letter works. Turn with me to chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Okay, got that? 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. Now go over to 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So my question for us to look at here, to think a little bit about, is what's going on between these two commands, these two exhortations to rejoice. So 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you. Rejoice in the Lord. And then 4:4, he comes right back to it. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. So what's happening in between? Well, in between, you have, first of all, a warning. And the warning is, don't be like folks who put their confidence in the flesh. Don't be like folks who put their confidence in things that they can do, things that they can point to that would somehow define them as being good or being righteous or being whole. Don't put your confidence in the flesh. It's a warning against that. And then Paul shares his own testimony, that if anyone had cause for such confidence, it was me. And he starts talking about all the things that he could have boasted in. Could have boasted about his pedigree in terms of being born a Jew. He could have boasted about how he excelled in Judaism. Could have boasted in all kinds of things, but he says, all these things I used to boast in, all these things I used to have confidence in, means nothing to me now. They're just rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he goes on to say that there's really only one thing that he is seeking in life now. And that is that he might know Christ, that he might know, that he might participate in the sufferings of Christ, sharing in that fellowship, that he might even be conformed to Christ in his death, and that through that he would have the hope of one day attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now he says, I haven't gotten there yet. But that's what his life is after. So let me try to back up just a second. Rejoice in the Lord always. Warning against placing confidence in the flesh. Testimony. I used to place confidence in the flesh, but no more. My confidence, my hope, my boasting is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that compares to knowing Christ. I want to so know Christ that I become like Christ. And then you know what he ends up doing again? Warning them and grieving how he hurts for those who have become enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of that mind to where you empty yourself to God for the sake of others, enemies of that, and instead their God is their stomach. And they basically just try to go through life satisfying whatever their desires are, just trying to satisfy whatever the cravings are of the moment. And now where's the next place he goes? It's almost embarrassing. He's got a word for two people in the church. Euodia, Syntyche. These were two women that contended at his side in the gospel. They were partners with him in ministry. And he pleads with each of them that they would become same-minded in Christ. And then, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I don't know. I don't want to read too much into this, but I can't help it. It seems to me that these two co-workers in the gospel slipped into some type of rivalry with each other, and that's why Paul has to give this admonition against boasting in the flesh, and he calls them to start rejoicing in Christ. Because what happens when we get into a rivalry with somebody is we start pointing to ourselves and we start trying to figure out ways to win the rivalry. And we start looking to our own strengths and looking to our own pedigree and looking to our own accomplishments and looking to things that would kind of justify us winning. And I don't know what the issue was. I don't know whether one thought the church should be this and another thought the church should be that. I don't know whether it was about whether we should get new carpet or get new tile. I mean, I don't know what it is. Okay, but somewhere in there, these two people that had contended for the gospel at Paul's side are now of a different mind and is not the mind of Christ. And so Paul is trying to move them to a place to where they will get same-minded again, not simply in terms of agreeing on whatever the disagreement was, but agreeing in terms of being same-minded as Christ. To where instead of trying to exalt yourself and win, that it's about emptying yourself to God for the sake of others and allowing God to do the lifting rather than having to exalt yourself to somehow win the day. I'm just suspicious that that's what's going on, and that's why we have this kind of rejoice in the Lord. Don't place your confidence in the flesh. I used to do that, but that is absolutely rubbish compared to knowing Christ and becoming like Christ. And this is what I'm after. And how I ache for those, just grieve for those who are enemies of that and are just trying to satisfy themselves. And so Euodia and Syntyche, you folks that are caught up in this rivalry of trying to best one another, trying to come out on top, just stop and rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. See, I just suspect that at some level, they were starting to rejoice in their own strength. That they were starting to rejoice in maybe things that they had done in the past, maybe rejoicing in what their position was in the church, maybe rejoicing in how much the church needed them, that they had reached a point where they were no longer fully focused and taking their joy in what God had done, and so that they could empty themselves, that they were about themselves. And so Paul is saying the only way we're going to get this humility that is so needed, the only way we're going to get to the place where we empty ourselves for the sake of others and allow God to do the lifting is if we start rejoicing in the Lord instead of in ourselves. Rejoice in the Lord always. As they rejoice in the Lord, the rejoicing in the Lord is going to produce humility within them. Because they will be celebrating God's strength. They'll be celebrating what God has done in Christ rather than celebrating themselves. It will magnify to them what God has accomplished. And as this brings about humility within each of them, it will also bring about a unity between them. I don't know. I mean, there's a saying that goes with sports, and I've been on enough teams to where I think it's true, that winning cures everything. Because what happens when you win is the focus comes off of you. And the focus comes off of somebody else. That when there is a winning, then all of a sudden there is a camaraderie that is shared, a joy that is shared. And I think it's the same type of thing here, that when we rejoice in the Lord, it takes the attention off of us to the victory that has been accomplished by God in Christ Jesus. And when we begin to celebrate that victory, and we have to acknowledge that God brought about the victory, that I didn't bring it about, I didn't produce it, I received it, but I didn't make it happen. When we rejoice in the Lord that God brought the victory, that produces a humility. And once we are humble enough to recognize that it's God's work and that God is the one to be praised for it, that enables us to experience unity. That we are no longer faced against each other in terms of trying to get our way or boast about what we've done and how important our perspective is. That instead of being face to face against each other, we are turned in worship to Christ, and that brings about a unity amongst us. And when we have that humility, and when we have that unity that comes about through the humility, then we are at a place where we begin to experience a lasting joy, a real joy, a joy that's not temporary. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what. I wonder if part of why he says always is because they have to get to the point where they rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what the other one might be doing. Here you have Yodian and Syntyche. Some type of a rivalry has arisen between them to where they don't have the same mind. And Paul doesn't play favorites with either of them. But he calls for the whole church to rejoice in the Lord always. There's no buts in there. There's no room to say, but she did this, or but he said this, or but they're saying this, or but they're taking credit for that, or but they want things done this way. No, it's just rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. That he doesn't leave them any room to turn against each other. They have to keep rejoicing in the Lord no matter what. And that as they take their joy in the Lord, this practice will take them a long ways in being ready for the Lord's return. The more we rejoice in the Lord, that very practice is going to prepare us, take us a long ways towards actually being ready for Christ's coming again. Because it shifts us away from a confidence in ourselves, from a boasting in ourselves, from a trying to exert our way, our wills. It takes us to recognizing that Christ is the one who saves. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Interesting that those two things would go together. Rejoicing and gentleness, for the Lord is near. See, again, I'm just suspicious that Paul's working on this problem. And that when you're trying to get your way, we're usually not very gentle at that point. Then when we're trying to get our way, we're usually kind of shoving, elbowing, finding a way to exert power and strength and conniving in order to somehow get what we want. But when we rejoice in the Lord, there is a humility that comes from that. And so when we rejoice in the Lord, there is the ability to be gentle. The ability to, yeah, it doesn't mean that you become weak, but it means that all of a sudden your strength is being used in a gentle way, in a kind way, in a considerate way, in a way that is not me first. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness, your forbearance be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. And so we need to live this way. We need to rejoice this way. And we need to recognize that the Lord is coming. And the Lord, when the Lord comes, will fix all things. Will put all things right. That I need to live surrendered and trust that when God comes, the Lord will make all things new. Now look at this next line. Well, we are not to be controlled by anxiety. So don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what Yodia is saying. Don't worry about what Syntyche is saying. Don't worry about what the rest of the church is thinking. Don't get anxious that you're not getting the credit that's due you. But instead, present everything to God. Your prayers, your petitions, make them known to the Lord with thanksgiving. Bring all things to God. And this is the key. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a city with a lot of retired Roman military there. It was a city where a lot of the people were actually Roman citizens. We talked about that briefly last week, that within the Roman Empire, not everybody was a citizen, you know. That actually the citizens were somewhat of a minority of the people in the empire. Rome had conquered lots of people, but not everybody in the empire was a citizen of Rome. So if you were a citizen of Rome, that was pretty special. Some people might be born citizens. Some people might purchase citizenship. But if you were a citizen, that was pretty special. So when they hear this phrase, peace of, first thing that they would think of, the peace of not God, the peace of Rome. This is the only place in Paul's letters where he uses the phrase, the peace of God. And I think it's intentional because he's writing this people that is part of the empire, where citizenship in the empire is pretty significant, and the phrase that everybody in the empire would know is Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome. How did Rome bring about peace? Through strength, through an iron fist, through crosses, but not going to the cross, but by putting people on the cross who might disrupt the peace. So here is this contrast where you have this church in this Roman area, where you have a couple of people in the church trying to kind of exalt themselves and get their way, and Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord, let your gentleness be evident to all, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything with thanksgiving, and what? And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes through reconciling the world to himself through Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes through this one that God sent, who gave himself, who emptied himself in obedience to God for the sake of everybody else, and allowed God to do the exalting. In the Roman world, peace comes through exalting yourself and conquering everybody. But in the Christian mind, peace comes through trusting God, through emptying yourself to God for the sake of others and allowing God to do the lifting. The peace of Christ, the peace of God, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we can kind of get a sense that Paul's medicine for this church is to rejoice in the Lord always, and that this rejoicing is going to be a key component in the work of the Spirit to prepare them for Christ's coming. It'll be a key component in the work of the Spirit to give them the mind of Christ and bring about that transformation so that they are ready. Now, I got to touch on one more thing. I haven't heard any knocks yet, so I'm assuming I got time. Donna, how are we doing? Okay, we're good. So I got to touch on one more thing. It seems to me that there is a correlation between confidence and joy. Confidence and joy. And so the contrast, we first see it, you know, in chapter 3 there, in terms of watch out for those who place their confidence in the flesh, were to rejoice in the Lord. Paul's language was, if anybody had reason to boast or put confidence in the flesh, I had more. But now that confidence in the flesh I counted as nothing because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. So I guess this is what I'm trying to get at. When we have kind of a high confidence, then usually that high confidence is matched by joy. So Paul moves from a high confidence in the flesh to actually a high confidence in Christ. That as he has high confidence in Christ, he has deep joy. Again, let me work with it a little bit more. So often, confidence and joy go hand in hand, but the problem is, we may not be placing our confidence or our joy in something that is solid enough or strong enough to sustain us. So, if my confidence and my joy are based upon my accomplishments, yeah, when I've done some things well, I'm feeling pretty confident, confidence is kind of high, feeling kind of joyful, and it just goes together. But that's pretty fragile, because the day comes when I don't do things so well, or I might have a bad day, or I might have a bad season. And then what happens? Well, my confidence drops, but I also discover that my joy was pretty shallow. This was a tough week. Had to give out surveys to all my classes to evaluate how I did. I had thought I had a pretty good year up until about Thursday. It was tough. I actually had a student circle a one saying that my class was not very difficult. Now, for a teacher, that is just grievous. I wanted to find out who that student was. Leanne. But if I let my confidence simply ride on evaluations, and then my joy is tied to those evaluations as well, all of a sudden I move from feeling pretty good and optimistic about life and about what's going on in the classroom and about who I am, to all of a sudden it crashes. And I begin to realize that the joy I had really wasn't very strong. And it's very easy to slip into despair based upon what a couple of 19-year-olds thought of me. And then we can go on. How often is our confidence tied to the ability to control everything? You know, when I got things under control, whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's projects that need to be done, whether it's organizing people for projects, when I got things under control, pretty confident. And so a lot of times when I have things under control, not only is my confidence kind of high, but my joy is pretty deep. But then what happens? Then we discover that life is way more than we can control. That there's always something happens that's beyond my control. And if all of a sudden at that point I've lost control and I have all of this anxiety that creeps in from not being in control, not only have I lost my confidence in my ability to kind of manage life, but it's just like the joy dropped out of it. That it's so easy to enter into despair once I lose control. And then just mix in things like health and finances. And then you throw in even things that are tragic, whether it's death, whether it's some other loss, things that are just beyond control, or things that we wish we could change that we can't change. And we made decisions back then, and we find we're dealing with consequences now. See, if our confidence is in anything but the Lord, our joy is going to be very fragile. And we'll discover that more often than not, we're a people that is brokenhearted, without joy, and on the verge of despair. Rejoice not in being in control. Rejoice not in getting good reviews. Rejoice not in job performance or performance anywhere else, accomplishments. I mean, yeah, we can celebrate those things, celebrate Kevin getting the promotion and the pay raise. We celebrate those things. But Kevin would be the first to tell you that his joy, his confidence, better be rooted in something a whole lot deeper than the shipyard. And we need to hear that as we light the candle today, that our hope, our confidence, our joy is in the Lord and not in anything else. And it's the Lord who has come to bring salvation. It's the Lord who has set us free. And it's the Lord who is at work even now, saving lives and giving us hope and giving us peace and joy. And it is the Lord who is coming in due time to establish his kingdom in its fullness, to where death will forever be swallowed up, to where all things will be made new. Our confidence, our hope is in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we are able to live with the joyful knowledge that he has saved us, that he is using everything to accomplish his good work within us and change us, that he is coming again and even death will be swallowed up and all things will be made new and there will be complete healing. When we live with that joyful knowledge, then there is nothing, nothing that can break our spirits. That joy is strong. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There will be obstacles, no doubt. And there would be things that would try to rob us of our joy. But because of who the Lord is, because the Savior has been born to us, who is and will establish his kingdom, we will overcome. So this Advent season, today, this week, make sure that you really light the pink candle. When I say really light the pink candle, kind of examine yourself. Make sure that the place where your confidence is at, make sure that the place that you're taking your joy from, that your joy is in the Lord, that you rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, you can rejoice a little bit if the Chargers win today. That's good. But you know how fragile that is. But rejoice in the Lord. Always. And make sure that you let that candle burn in the midst of every obstacle that would seek to shake your confidence, your optimism for living. Because our optimism for living is grounded in the Savior, not in ourselves, not in our ability to control things. Our optimism, our joy is in the Lord. I invite you to stand with me and to receive communion. Rebecca, if you guys would come and lead us in joy to the world. And as they sing, I invite you to come and to receive the bread, receive the cup, and this one who gave himself for us, trusting that God would do the lifting, this one who is coming again to make all things right. As you come to receive the body, to receive the blood, receive the joy, and let your joy be in him. I invite you to stand, invite you to come.
Can't tell.